of where God says things twice. Where God says things twice. And so that when you say something twice, like I just did, when God says something twice, you say it twice, it gets your attention. And it's just sort of a universal thing. Like it's interesting, for universally, we may have different languages that we can speak. Rachel was speaking to me in some foreign language. I didn't know what it was. I don't know what she was saying. And so you just say, well, that's tough when you go someplace and you don't understand when somebody else is speaking. But what they'll say is that when you smile, it's the universal language. Everyone knows what a smile is and what it means. Everyone knows what a laugh is and what it means. And so that when you have things that transcend all languages, all people groups, you say something twice, it gets your attention. When you have certain expressions, it gets people's attention. There was a woman passed away that we knew from our childhood, and my mother had gone to college down in North Carolina, and back up even farther, is that she describes, or as it had been said, is that this young couple shows up on their doorstep in 1945, 46, 47. Having served in the war, this gentleman had been injured, and then he went on to become a dental technician, so that would be my little association with him. But they showed up at their doorstep in Arlington, and they just said they had an upstairs apartment in the attic, and they just couldn't turn them away. And 70 years later, we had just kept in touch with them. She went to college and down that area and kept in touch with them. And so it just through the generations of that family. And she passed away just early this year. And I remember that her son, the youngest son, was the third, was a little wayward at times and has really come about to really have a burden for the Lord. And so he comes up when he's first married, a little bit more of the rambunctious young man that is always my memory has been. And then he comes through, they're going on their honeymoon when they first get married, and he asks my father for some advice. He asks my father for this advice. He says, and I remember distinctly, there's two sofas sitting in L shape, and I'm sitting just down, just, you know, whatever, having something to eat or whatever, getting ready, and they're sitting there corner to corner. And he says, well, I got this advice, the young man says, when I was down there, and someone said that, well, when you have children, there were six of us running around at that time. When you have children, he said, you know, I just say, this the gentleman told this young man, that you give them till the count of 10. But I'll count to 10, and they better do what I say. And so without even skipping a beat, my father says, why would you do that? And I was sitting there in complete agreement. I wasn't completely sure if my dad could count to 10. I didn't know that counting was involved. It was, this is what it is, and that's it. And so you'd think to some degree, your varying parenting styles will vary depending on your children and how they react to different things. But there's really this idea that, do you have to say things more than once? And I thought, I didn't think so. I mean, because you've got multiple kids, you just can't say, well, I'd like to sit down and discuss it. I'd like to just go over this with you. Maybe we could come to terms, compromise, and do this or do that. And it would be, I never thought you could do any of those things. Never understood. And I could see somebody shaking their head because they have many kids. And so they're saying, what would you be thinking to count to 10? And so I was just shaking my head. I had no idea that was even an option. And so that was sort of my dad's advice to this young man. And they had one child, and that's what had been quite the challenge for them. And so the first time that you might come across where God will say something twice is really referencing himself. And it's a little bit of a stretch here, but God says it twice. And so he'll say here in Genesis 9:9, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. And so as he's now establishing this covenant, he says, and I, behold, I. And he's saying it twice, referencing himself. And so that if we were to and just do the comparison here, I put it as that's the King James. And that's what we're going to have a little bit of a little fun time here with this, is that I don't read King James. Now, we grew up and we had a little time of devotion, and my dad brought out King James Bibles. And when you're you're young and you get to start talking this, thou, the other, and the other, their force, you get pretty good at it. But as you get a little bit older, it's a little tongue twister at times. And yet there's some language, there's some words that were very helpful to go back and find that, what were you trying to say there? And we say it today in words that we might, oh, I get it, understand better. And so that in the New King James, we find, as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you. So if you're reading the New King James, something a little bit more modern translations, you may sort of miss this, where he says, I, behold, I establish my covenant with you. And so certainly we can see the gist is that as for me, behold, I establish my covenant. But when we see that this is two, and so that you see the I and the I right there in the King James Version that we might not quite see in the New King James. That if we were to go back and to find things that, well, they're going to go across the different translations because it would be hard to miss, is that we will now just using that as our little basis. So we're going to look for doubles. And I've just picked out a couple, and then with some thoughts here at the end of a thought in John. So in 1 Samuel 3. 1 Samuel 3. Hannah has pleaded to the Lord for a child. The Lord has granted her wish, her desire, and that she has then offered this child to serve for the Lord, to be lent to the Lord for his entire life. And that this young man, contrary to Eli and his sons who have been wayward, he desires that he serves at a young age for the Lord. And it says this in chapter 3. Now the boy, Samuel, ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And certainly just as a quick commentary is that to say that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. And to think of where we are today, is the word of the Lord rare in those days? We certainly have come together, we can look into his word, and we haven't seen where he has spoken and maybe done great things, because maybe we're just not looking, maybe we're just not perceiving, but the Lord is certainly still at work. But in this it says, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. And there was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, the Lord came, called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And so he ran to Eli and said, "Here am I, for you have called me." And he said, "I did not call you. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel rose and went to Eli, and he said, "Here am I, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli, and he said, "Here am I, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." So I'm reading out of the New King James. It said we're going to end with the King James, but because it does flow easier for words there, unless you're standing here, in which case it's really hard to read anything. And so we see that Samuel, Samuel, calls his name. And Samuel's response is that having not heard from the Lord, not having had any, as it said, that he did not, did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him, is now told by the high priest that that's the Lord talking. And you are to say these words, speak, for your servant hears. And so we'll find that from last week, Daniel had a message in which it really has some thoughts to me, is that we find that that at this point, he didn't know the Lord's voice, but he will come to know the Lord's voice over his lifetime. And so we find that as he first, he's not heard from him, he doesn't know him, he doesn't have a relationship with him, he has not been revealed to him, he is now being revealed, and that begins a lifelong relationship. And so that then when the Lord speaks, he will know the Lord's voice because he's listening and he knows his voice. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we'd find that we have a familiar that we have certainly just coming through. We're going to be at the end of chapter 10, the Good Samaritan. And so he's a lawyer who has challenged the Lord. But we find that he talked about the Good Samaritan. And that so he's in this conversation. And then it goes in verse 38. It says, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village. And a certain woman called named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.'" Now, there are a lot of us that are so agreeing with her right now. Oh, all the burdens that we do, all the burdens that you're carrying on. And yet he says this, Jesus answers and says to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." So Martha, being distracted with the things of these worldly things, and to say that she had great intention, you can't really hold that against her, that, well, you know, they're hungry, and you know, they need things to be done, to clean up and do different things. Says that, can you tell her to help me? And he says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." And so we see that he calls her name, Martha, Martha. Flip over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. It'll say this, "And the Lord said, 'Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren.' But he said to him, 'Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death.' And he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." So we begin with, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon." Interesting, as a little side thought, is that, can you not see a parallel to maybe Job when it says that Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat? To think, that's pretty startling, to be honest with you, that Satan had asked for him. And this is even more impressive, that the Lord says that, "I have prayed for you." That when Satan has asked for something, and that the Lord has said, "I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail." And so interesting, because the Lord knows all things, it'll then say that when you have returned to me, is that the Satan can't take him away. He cannot take him away. A wave out of his hand. It says, "When you have returned to me, and then strengthen your brother." And so that we find that he calls him Simon, Simon. And so, interesting about these, is we'll find that one of the nicest things, they say that it's been said somewhere along the way, says one of the nicest things you can say to somebody, one of the nicest things you can say to somebody is their name. And so if you simply just acknowledge that person by saying their name, it really is, it's identifying them as a person, as an individual, in different ways. Is it that by God the Father and then God the Son calling them by their name and saying it twice, he's got your attention. And he's called them by their given names. Now we can see that you might even be thinking through of these doubles and thinking through of different times, because there are numerous cases where you'll find things that are said twice and different variations of that. But here are just ones that we picked out by saying a name. We can see that King David, back in 2 Samuel, will call out, "Oh, my son Absalom. My son Absalom." And so as he calls out to his son and saying his name and his saying that his relationship with him, he is grieved. He is sad. And it would remind me to think that here the Lord has, the Father and then the Son, has called them by their name, and he said it twice. It's trying to say something's important. It's trying to get their attention. And that he is bringing attention to whatever that he would say to them. To Samuel, he's now establishing his voice with him, his relationship with him, because none existed, and then there would be one. To Martha, she is worried about and troubled about many things, and yet Mary has chosen the better things. To Simon, to say that Satan has asked for you to sift you like wheat, and yet he says, "I have prayed for you." And he then has this relationship with them in a very intimate way. And that we see that King David, referring to his son, to think of the Father to us as the children, to think of the grieving that you can have when one strays. And that he would just, to his son, Absalom, who was really, I don't know where you get that he's not a really bad son. You know, you really go, wow, that is not good. And yet he grieves over him. He disappoints him. He tries to usurp his power. And yet, this father grieves for the son. And he calls his name, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son, my son." So think of how the Lord grieves for those who stray away from him, who don't want anything to do with him, and that he would still grieve for them as well. As we then consider maybe some other thoughts where things are said twice, now we're going to shift into a little King James. And so we see that, didn't quite let the cat out of the bag there, but so verily, verily, and we're going to now look at John, and so you're going to have to, I'm going to give you the little punchline there, because in the New King James, it's not going to say verily, verily. It's not going to say that, and you're going to say, well, this is really kind of misses the point now. And so you're going to be thinking, I don't know what that guy's talking about, but it would say verily, verily in the King James, again, twice. And in the New King James, would say most assuredly. In fact, is some other versions would say that as well, because it's a little bit easier to understand. And in the William MacDonald commentary, just looking quickly at that, it would say that most assuredly, and he said literally, amen, amen. So verily, verily, most assuredly, amen, amen. He's getting your attention. And so we find that if you were to say most assuredly, he's just emphatic about something. Amen, so be it, so be it. Would be verily, verily, that he was trying to get your attention. And so as we were to think about at times when God is trying to get your attention, and that he would then say something twice to get that attention, to put the emphasis on it, to be able to bring a little bit more light as to now what I'm about to say, because you do this. Now, in maybe that language that Rachel was speaking to me, if they have a question in Spanish, the little bit I know, is that the question mark goes in front, all right? And so it's telling you, I'm going to tell you a question. And so here is that I'm going to tell you something important. I'm going to tell you something you need to pay attention to. And so it's interesting is that there are times when we think it's about something else. We think it's not about what he's about to say, or that we're so distracted about whatever it is that's on our mind. And I would tell people that, you know, as I call them and say that, you know, things are very busy, but I know that they're busy too. We think that, well, everything's busy with me, but somebody else is not doing anything important. It's like, no, everybody's busy. So when you're trying to get something done or trying to get a hold of somebody, he said, everybody is busy. Everybody's got stuff at home they have to do. Everybody has stuff at work to do. And from their perspective at times, it's easy just to focus on our perspective, but not theirs. And so when we come from different viewpoints, when we come from different angles and say, but I'm looking at it this way, and that's not the way God looks at it. And so just as a little bit of a little thought there, is this, oh, no, sorry, that. It's not about the nail. And so this is interesting, is that sometimes we're so focused on, so we can't get our heads away from this one point. Now, this has a lot of material here, but we're just going to try to see if this works. And I have no idea. No, that didn't work. Uh-oh, where'd it go? Okay, you're going to exit out because you need to see this.
And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me, and I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head, and it's relentless, and I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, but I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. You do have a nail in your head.
It's not enough.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen.
See, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
See,
out.
You're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like there's this achy... I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
It comes really hard.
Ow!
Oh, come on. If you would just...
Don't...
about our perspective. That it's not about something that we see at times. It's about something that God sees at times. And so there's a lot of material in that video that you can go to it. It would a different direction. But just in the sense that you sometimes come in and have that perspective, and yet God is looking at you wondering, what are you talking about? Looking at the obvious, the things that I hate to point out the obvious of at times they'll say. And so let's look to John chapter 3 and see what things, it's not about something, it's really about something else. It's not about something, it's really about something else. And I will now read from the King James. It's been a while since I've read this, so I was trying to practice. And so just prior to John chapter 3, is that Christ has turned the water into wine. And that just as we enter into this, it says at the end of chapter 2, it would say that, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. So he does this first miracle, water to wine, and they see then these signs during the Passover of what he did, and they believe. And so let's keep this in perspective, that if you're a high priest, or you're kind of a guy in charge, you're probably busy during Passover. So we find this. chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou dost except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, He must be born again. And so we see that when he says, Verily, verily, to get his attention, to say it then twice, that is, he's saying, Most assuredly, Amen, so be it, so be it. And then he's trying to say that Nicodemus, during the Passover, goes to the Lord, and that he is a ruler of the Jews, and that he is a Pharisee. He comes at night. Now, it could be very busy, but it comes at night. And so in this sort of this cover of darkness, and he identifies Jesus as this, a rabbi, because he says, Thou art a teacher come from God. And he says that no man can do these miracles. And so he identifies him as somebody that can do the miracles. He says, You are the teacher, and you are doing these miracles. And he believed at the end of chapter 2 because of what the signs that he did. And then he then also says that except God be with him. And that certainly that God was with him. So he sees him as a teacher. He sees him as someone that can perform the miracles. And he sees him as someone that God is with. God is with him. And so he's trying to figure out about these spiritual things when they are really worried about earthly things. And so he's trying to get him to think about things in a different way. He's trying to describe to him that it's not about being born. It's about being born again. It's not about being born. He's thinking of things in an earthly way. He's thinking of how his viewpoint is. It's not about the nail. It's saying, but it's not about being born. It's about being born again, what God tells him. And so he's trying to think of, trying to describe, how can I be born again when I can't go back into my mother's womb? But he's saying to be born again is what Christ tells him. In John chapter 6, in John chapter 6, in John 6, we've discussed miracles in the adult Sunday school, and we would have discussed the feeding of the 5,000. We were then, shortly after that Christ then walks on the water, and that then people have sought him. And it says this, as they have sought him. They're looking for him. He was there, and next day, no, he's gone, and they're looking for him, and they find him. And he says in verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, They have looked for him. They have sought him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign shewest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they're thinking of back yonder, they want you to perform a miracle. He did just feed 5,000. And he said, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, even more give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. So they are looking for the bread from heaven in the physical way. They are looking for the manna, that they would be full, like just like they were on the other side of the sea. And then they came seeking him again, thinking, this is great. This, I mean, we ate until we were full. And so they come to seek him. And he says, you came to me because not that you saw miracles, but because you ate the loaves and were filled physically. And he talks to them about not the bread that fills them physically, but the bread that will fill them, fulfill them in an everlasting way. About the bread of life. It's not about the bread. It's about the bread of life. John chapter 13. John chapter 13, again from the King James, will say, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had said thus, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter, therefore, beckoned to him that he should ask who it was, who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered him. Then said Jesus unto him, what thou doest, do quickly. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that if you receive me, and that you receive me, that he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. If you receive me, verily, verily. And then he would go, that verily, verily, I've said to you that one of you shall betray me, to get their attention. And that it is that then one that Judas Iscariot, to which he hands the sop. Verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whereth goest thou? Jesus answered him, whereth I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, can I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. So, we have this situation here that we have these two men, and it often brings to my mind of outline of Psalm 1, and that you have two men, two ways, two destinies. And so in reading it, you'll see that there are two options, there are two ways, and there are two ultimate destinies in Psalm 1. And so we have now that someone's going to betray the Lord. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And that then Peter says that, where are you going? I'll go, I'll lay down my life, and he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. It was interesting as we had talked in just a couple, several weeks ago now at the Greenwood Hill, we had our little retreat, and John Sinclair, and it's interesting, sometimes you're an encouragement to someone, and sometimes they're an encouragement to you, and it's nice, I think, that it worked both ways for John Sinclair. And so he made a point there about the religions of the world. There are a lot of religions in the world. You can just sort of just go alphabetical order, you'd be here for a very long time, the different religions in the world. And he sort of summarizes that really there's only two. There are a lot of subgroups of one, and then there's the other side. And it really goes to how you view Christ. Because if you're based on works of man, if you're saying that there is a work of man required, as opposed to the work of the cross. And so if you look to the religion and simply say that you're going to do something to get to a certain destiny, you have to do something. And for those who believe in Christ, you can't do a thing to work your way into heaven. You simply believe. And so are you saying that you could do something that will allow you to go to heaven? Perform a certain act, to do a certain thing for the name of whatever your God would be, or that Christ, the Son of God, has done the work for you, and that you simply need to believe? Certainly that goes into when you look at then the book of James, the idea that you would do, that you then your life would amplify that work that has been completed on your behalf. And that it doesn't mean you sit back on your laurels and say, oh, thank goodness the work was done. I don't need to do anything. That it would just exemplify the trust and faith and the good work that had been done on your behalf. And so we find that here there are two men. There's Judas Iscariot, and we cannot say that their sins will be anywhere close to being the same. One has betrayed the Lord, and one has denied the Lord. And that if we were to then take this about what are they doing, that as we start to look and say, are there different kinds of sins? And I think in our today's world, and you look at, I just quickly looked at the news feed this morning and look at it, there are probably pretty much three things that are now hot news. That if you just look at it, you'll start to see a theme. You'll start to see a theme. And it's kind of depressing as to what the world is focused on. What are these ideas of that are so important and that consume the world, consume the news media, and yet that it's really that sin and the relationship with God is not one of them. It's not worried about that. And so that here, that there's no way that we could say that God certainly has sins that are an abomination, sins that are very over the top, and that yet there's still, Peter has denied him. Satan has asked for him that he would sift him like wheat, it said back in Luke. And that the Lord said, I have prayed for you, and that when you come back, that you're to strengthen the brethren. And so it's not about the sin, it's about the forgiveness. It's about the forgiveness. And so we see that there are two men that will have different outcomes. That he says, verily, verily, most assuredly, amen, amen. So be it, so be it. And that we find this in John chapter 21. We know that Judas would take his own life, that he didn't repent so much. We don't know where he was spiritually at the end. They both knew the Lord. They both were around the Lord for his years of ministry for that period of time. And that we find that one took his life. And that we find this concerning Simon Peter, verse 15 in John 21. And so that when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yes, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He said to him again, a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Lord, Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. You'll be reminded that he said, you will deny me three times. And that here he has reaffirmed his love for the Lord three times. And so when we think of doubles, think of triples. Think of when he said it three times. Over and over and over again. There are times when we think of, how many times does the Lord need to say something? And as having children to think, how many times have you said the same thing over and over again? I've had in our office at times when someone worked for me, she said, we keep talking about the same things over and over again. And I thought, you're right. We keep talking about the same things over and over again to try to get them fixed, to try to work out the details. How many times do we have to say something over and over again? And so that when God says something twice, he calls them by name, or verily, verily, most assuredly, to make this point. And we see here when there is thrice, three times, that he says that unto him, do you love me? And that he reaffirms three times, that he denied him three times, he affirmed him three times, and that he would then tell him to feed my sheep. And so we see that there are times when God says things twice to get our attention, and how amazingly that he would say it three times to Peter. That does he love him three times? We'll close the time of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can look into your word. And Father, we do see that how through the ages that with your people, your chosen people, that how, Father, your mercy, your grace to them over and over again is that they would stray over and over again, that, Father, that you are faithful to them. That, Father, you are faithful to us, though, that we may stray as well. That, Father, that when we see these times when you say things twice, when, Father, you just bring emphasis to them, then, Father, may it just be once that you would have to say it to us, but twice, Father, that we would just make a special note there to look into your word, to affirm these things which you have for us. And that, Father, that we can see those that when you have called them by name twice, that you're certainly your love and your care for each one of us, and that, Father, that you've shown that you would call them by name. So, Father, now just thank you now for this Mother's Day. We just pray for the mothers here that you would just bless them and bring them honor, that they would raise up children, that they would grow to know you and to understand the love that you have for them, that you sent your only son. Father, we just pray for Journey and Mercies here as we would travel to home, that, Father, that you would just be with each and every one of us as well. We pray this in your son's name.